Welcome to the Hope Elim Podcast.
We are a diverse church in the heart of Des Moines, seeking to bring God's kingdom as we live more like Jesus.
We hope that what you're about to hear points you to Jesus Christ. Know that we're praying for you and look forward to connecting with you soon.
Amen. Hey, can we give God praise for baptism one more time? That was awesome. Man, I'll tell you what. We could just end it right there, and that would be an awesome service, right? I mean, that could just be it. I love baptism. I love seeing the droves of kids get up and head out to have some fun and learn about God themselves as well upstairs. Here's what I love about baptism. In baptism, God calls out not just to the three of them, but to every single one of us. I have called you by name and you are mine. Amen? You belong to me. You are mine. I know your name this morning, adults. He says, I know you. I know your name and I know your story. That just happens to be the title of the series of messages that we're in called Hope Elim Stories, because the reality is that every single one of us has a story. Amen? Every single one of us has a story. Maybe for some of you, your story feels like a drama. That would be the genre of your story. For some of you, maybe a comedy would be your life as of late. For some of you, maybe a tragedy. Something difficult is going on. Every single one of us has a story. And there's two things that I know about the stories that exist in this room. Number one is that I don't know all of your stories or what you brought in here with you this morning, but he does. Amen? He knows every detail. As we sung about just a little bit ago, if he clothes the lilies of the valley, if he watches over every sparrow, have you ever seen a sparrow? It's like that big. If he knows every detail about a lily and a sparrow, how much more does he love you? How much more does he know every single detail of your life? So I don't know, but he knows. And the second thing I know about our stories is this. In a diverse room like this, every single one of us has a different story. There's a couple things that unite our stories, and one of those is that all of us understand pain. All of us understand the reality of hurt. You look around the room, and hurt does not show favoritism. Pain shows no favorites. It doesn't matter your ethnic background, your racial background, doesn't matter your economic status today, your gender, your age, your church background, whether this is your first time here or your 100th time here. Every single one of our stories knows the reality of pain. We're all in that together. And what I want you to experience today, what I want you to hear today and just resonate in your heart is this truth, that what we do with our hurts will determine our hope. Amen. Can anybody use some hope today? Can anybody use a little bit of hope? Okay. 12 of you need some hope today. We'll work on that. That'll be different. We'll catch everybody else up. Help me out here. What we do with our hurts will determine our hope. Everybody say hope. We need some hope today, and that's the invitation of today. Today might get a little heavy. Today you might get a little sensitive. Today might get a little vulnerable. But what I'm telling you today, the hope of today is that you would experience the hope of Jesus Christ in whatever circumstance and whatever story that you brought in with you. That's the goal for today, because all of us have some things going on underneath the surface. Let me tell you a quick story just to kind of get our minds thinking that way. This was several years ago. I was on a road trip with one of my good friends, and we were riding in my vehicle, and we were about halfway there. I don't know where we were in Iowa, but you know sometimes you get on a highway in Iowa, and you're like, I literally think I'm in the middle of nowhere. I'm not exactly sure where I am, but we were on the way. We were in between. We were halfway there to where we're going, and you know, we're kind of listening to some music and jamming out together, and all of a sudden, from the front of my car, under the hood, I hear... No, I'm not trying to rap. I'm not going to do that. This was the sound, and I'm like, oh, that's weird. And my friend kind of turns down the music. He's like, did you hear that? And I'm like, no, I didn't hear anything. I think we're good. All of a sudden, does it again. Okay, maybe I heard that. Now you heard it. Yes, I heard it. He's like, wow, have you ever heard that before? I said, no, I've never heard that before. And I don't know what's going on, but it doesn't sound good, right? And it's in that moment, and maybe you've been there, it's in that moment that I have two choices, not 10 choices. I have two choices. Number one, I can just pretend that it doesn't exist or that it'll go away. I mean, I've got a Honda. They run forever. It's a CRV. I call it my PUV, my pastor utility vehicle. This is a great car. I've never had any issues with it. It's going to be great. I'll just ignore it. It'll go away. Or I can slow down, I can pull over, and I can take a look at what's going on underneath the surface. And so a younger, less experienced John, what do you think I did? I just turned up the music louder so I didn't have to hear it, right? That's a potential third solution. You could do that. But as you can imagine, the noise didn't go away. And maybe your noise hasn't gone away either. Because every single one of us, the reality is that all of us are driving on the road of life. And as we go on, and sometimes it doesn't happen, maybe do you notice it, do you listen enough to your 30s or 40s or 50s, you start to hear some noises under the surface as well. Some noises under the hood, and they come to us in the form of hurt and pain and brokenness and addiction and sorrow and grief and divorce, or whatever the circumstances happen to you and the residual effects of that. And we also have two choices. We can just do what I did and just turn up the music even louder. And we do that in our lives, and it's called busyness. It's called distractions, because if I can just stay on the treadmill of life, I don't have to pay attention to what's really going on. And it's sometimes it's good things. It's busyness. It's being busy with good things. It's anything to distract from the hurt. Or we can slow down, pull over, and look under the surface of our hearts. Look under the hood of our hearts to see what's really going on. Because the reality is, what we do with our hurt will determine our hope. Because the noise doesn't go away just with time. That is God's invitation to us today. That is God's invitation to a man named Bartimaeus that we're going to learn about here in a moment. What you do with your help me out with your hurts will determine your hope. And that's his offer to us today. If you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to hang out for most of the day. Mark chapter 10 as we dive into God's word. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. This comes about halfway through Jesus' ministry, and we'll pick it up there. Then they came to Jericho, they meaning Jesus and his disciples. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, okay? I've said it once and I'll say it again. Watch what happens here. Jesus is on his way to something else. He's got a full plate, he's got a full schedule. Jesus did more ministry on the way to doing ministry than anybody else. And what you and I see as interruptions in our lives, Jesus sees as a divine opportunity. So don't miss that, just little golden nuggets hidden within the story right there, okay? As they were leaving on the way, a blind man, Bartimaeus, his friends called him Bart, I just made that up, was sitting by the roadside begging, and when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So what do we know about this story? Number one, Bartimaeus is a blind man, which in those days pretty much resigned you to a life of begging, of poverty. Blind and beggar were pretty much synonymous. And because of that, secondly, what we know is that Bartimaeus is pretty much stuck in his circumstances. There's no doctor to go to. There's no advancements in science that would help him with this. This is his lot in life. He is a beggar. Unless there is a divine interruption in his life, this is the end of the road for him. Unless Jesus were to walk by, which is why we read in verse 48, we continue on down. Many rebuked him. The people that knew him, the people around him, and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Just an aside, when you start to pursue Jesus, when you start to get serious about a relationship with God, not everybody around you is going to like it. And it's going to make some people in your life feel a little bit uncomfortable, and you got a choice in that moment. Are you going to cave to the voices around you, everyone else, or are you going to listen to the voice of your Father saying, "Come to me, reach out to me"? Are you going to? I love Bartimaeus' tenacity to get to Jesus. I don't know about you, but there's some Sunday mornings where like it's pretty warm and cozy in my bed. I don't really feel like getting up to church. And here's Bartimaeus. This is his one shot. For Bartimaeus, getting to Jesus is a matter of life and death. And so he calls out. He cries out. And that your reality is, for many of us as adults, we wait multiple decades into our lives to actually listen. There's no way Bartimaeus can cry out unless he's first listening. He's blind. So he's got to hear the crowd's yelling, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And a lot of us go a pretty long way down the road of life before we finally slow down, pull over, and look under the hood as well. And we go pretty far into that, and we get to a place in our lives where we just kind of feel like, well, this is normal for me. This is the way that I've always been. This is pretty standard, or we say dangerous things like, this is just who I am. And I'm not talking in hypotheticals today. I just want to get real. It's the mom, the young mom of three that I met that told me, Pastor John, at first it was just a drink every night once in a while because the stress of managing this house and these young kids is taking its toll on me and I just need some relief. And now it's every night because I need it. I'm depending on it. It's the 30-year-old man that I talked to that looks great on the outside and is a nice church-going young man, and yet he told me, I just can't figure out why I keep working 70 hours a week, even though it's burning me out. I just keep going back to that again and again and again. It's the 19-year-old young woman who is so afraid to admit to her Christian friends that she is battling anxiety and depression. Because what will people think in the church if I'm honest about that? It is the highly successful and wealthy middle-aged businessman at one of our men's gatherings last year that when an older man, just a decade older, an older man literally just put his hand on his shoulder and prayed for him and said, I am so proud of you. Just started to weep openly. What is going on underneath the surface? All followers of Jesus, every single one of these people and hundreds more, all busy with church life, all in desperate need of looking underneath the hood and addressing the hurt. Some of you may not know this, but in addition to our multiple support groups that we have here at Hope Elam, we have a ministry at Hope that serves all of our campuses. It's called Celebrate Recovery. Anybody ever heard of Celebrate Recovery? Wow. Giddy up. This is the CR service right here. Okay. I maybe don't even need to preach the rest of it. You guys, this is awesome, right? Now, here's what you may not know about Celebrate Recovery. One of the terminology that I love that they use is that every single one of us has some hurts, has some habits, and has some hang-ups. Every single one of us, not just a few. And ironically, what I talked to Melissa, who leads this ministry, and here's the thing. 1 out of 3 people that come to Celebrate Recovery come for substance abuse needs. 1 out of 3. There are 15 support groups, breakout groups, at Celebrate Recovery. 5 of them are for substance abuse. Just sit on that for a second. I can tell you, as a pastor in this community for 16 years of listening to people, crying with people, trying to do my best to get the help that they need, pointing them to professional counseling, pointing them to addiction recovery, whatever it is, I can tell you this. These are the people in your church family, in this community, that are in recovery. Doctors, CEOs, stay-at-home parents, the incredibly wealthy, unemployed, believers, non-believers, parents, teens, young adults, do I need to go on, right? I don't know about you, but I look at that list and I don't see a special recovery program. I see a church. I see the church, amen? That's what that looks like to me. And the sooner we understand that, the better off that we will be. I've said it once and I'll say it again. Every single one of us is in recovery. Some of us are just brave enough to admit it. Oh, but it's the drug addicts. It's the alcoholics, you know, those people. What about the workaholic that can't engage emotionally at home and it's ruining their family? Just as damaging. What about the man or woman that's addicted to pornography and it's destroying their ability to have intimacy at all in any relationship in their life? Just as damaging. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not doing damage. Just because there's not a specific support group for it doesn't mean it's not causing damage. What about the person that's running from relationship to relationship, throwing their body around, thinking maybe that'll just fill me up and give me the love that I need? And they don't realize the damage that they're doing. It's the same thing. What if the church viewed recovery not as a program for those people, but a reality for all people? Amen? That's what I want to build our foundation on. And just blow up any stereotype or myth that you might have in your mind. Think about the level of humility that that would bring to our church. Think about the increased opportunities for healing that that would bring to our church if we could finally take the masks off and just be in freedom. We don't have to walk around on eggshells saying, what if I admit that? Or what if I admit that? If you should be able to admit that you are lost, broken, and hurting anywhere, it should be the church. Amen? It should be right here. I know. This isn't fun stuff. This is heavy stuff. So to everybody, take a deep breath. Turn to the person next to you and say, neighbor, I got some stuff. Tell them that right now. I got some stuff. I got some stuff going on. I got some stuff. Okay, now turn to the person on the other side of you and say, and you got some stuff too. Tell them that right now. And you got some stuff too. You got some stuff. I see some of you couples that are out there today. Every time I do that, I've got three or four married couples come up to me after the service and say, thank you. I've been waiting to say that for a really long time. Pastor said to do it. So, you know, whatever. We got some stuff. And here's the thing. What you do with that stuff changes everything. Help me out. What you do with your hurts determines your hope. What are you doing with your hurt these days. And nobody knows that better than Tiffany. Tiffany is a recent graduate of the Change Course ministry that's been a part of our building, our facility, our ministry here at Hope Elam. And if you're watching the highlights earlier, you may have not found, you know, heard this or not, but they were literally, out of the generosity of somebody's heart, this family literally gave them a building, is paying for everything that is the new headquarters of Change Course. So praise God for that. That is awesome. And I tell you Tiffany's story because she's been a part of that ministry. And the amazing thing is that you may not realize this, but a part of our vision as a church of being a lighthouse and a community center here and partnering with these organizations is a lot of the people that are working with those programs end up a part of the church family, right? Because nothing can replace the church, right? And the goal of these programs is to point people back into a relationship with Jesus. The best way to live out a relationship with Jesus is what? The church. Not just our church, but any church, right? We're all on the same team. And I want you to know as you hear Tiffany's story today that your giving, whether it's your time or your talent, your treasure, when you give financially, when you serve, it goes to things like this. We're not just building hope. We're not just building Hope Elam. God is literally changing people's lives, and you are a part of that. You are a part of changing people's lives just like Tiffany. And so as you watch the first part of her story, I don't know about you, but all I think about is, there's our friend Bartimaeus on the side of the road, reaching his hand up, because all he can hear is the noise, saying, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Jesus, I need you. But knowing what we know about recovery, as you watch Tiffany's story, I want you to internalize it and think, that's me too. Take a look.
I grew up in a house filled with addiction. You grow up and you learn what you live. You know no other way. There was a lot of pain. and I didn't know how else to fix it myself, but to mask it with drugs and alcohol. So when I was 13, I started smoking weed, I started doing pills and doing meth. When you are so lost and broken and you feel empty inside, you're gonna try anything. And the drugs, it was the cure-all at the moment. I was a drug addict. I was broken. I was a bad mother. I was lost. My hole that had been dug and that I dug myself was so deep, it was really hard to find a way out. I tried to kill myself, but the rope broke. I didn't know any other way. I didn't know what else I could do. I ended up on the streets, homeless, on drugs, for 4 years. It was 2021, I overdosed, and I woke up and I still shudder at the blackness and the emptiness that was surrounding me during that moment. And I realized that that's not how I wanted my life to end up. And I decided right then and there that it was time for a change.
So don't worry. Story doesn't end there, but the reason that I stopped there for part one is this. As church people, we have a hard time sitting in the mess. We have a hard time sitting in the uncomfortability. Well, I just want to get to the resolution. Didn't everything get better? Not for a really long time, but you want to know something? God does some of his best work in the mess. God does some of his best work in the dark. And sometimes I think we miss out on part of the miracle because we just want to get to the end of the story and we forget that we have a God that meets us in the middle of the tunnel. Amen? Not just the light at the end of the tunnel, but he meets us right there. It's Tiffany's story. It's Bartimaeus' story, because when Jesus comes walking by, Bartimaeus could have said, "Forget you, Jesus. God, you forgot about me a long time ago because you haven't answered my prayers for all these years. So I'm a little bitter, I'm a little jaded towards life, and God, actually, if I'm honest, I'm a little angry at you as well, because you left me here." And he could have just said, "Forget about it," or, "I'm sure God doesn't care." What would the Savior of the world want anything to do with a blind beggar sitting by the side of the road? But what I love about Tiffany's story, what I love about Bartimaeus' story, is they didn't let it end there. They cried out. They realized that they were nothing without Jesus. They said, "This addiction, this disease, this illness is bigger than me, and so I need a Savior." And so they cried out, and watch how Jesus responds. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Verse 50, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. And one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, can you imagine Jesus walking here this morning and looking at you with these kind, gentle eyes? And what he said to Bartimaeus was, "What do you want me to do for you?" Okay, now wait a minute. Why would you ask a blind man what he needs? This is weird. Why would Jesus? Because he's after something much deeper. "What do you want me to do for you?" AKA, tell me your story. Tell me where it hurts. If you're sitting in the waiting room and the doctor comes in, what's the first thing that they say? What hurts? What's wrong? How would you respond to that today? And can I just say this? Some of you are like, "Okay, Pastor John, I'm done with the counseling session, like the you know, all the touchy-feelies today. I can't handle it," right? The bravest men, the bravest, strongest, manliest thing that you might ever do is admit your weakness. So can we just be done with the tough guy stuff and stop saying "man up and be tough"? How about "man down" on our knees in surrender in desperate need for a Savior? Amen? Can we be done with that? Ladies, you're not off the hook either. You got your stuff. Remember? We all got our stuff, right? It just might be different. What's the thing underneath the thing? Jesus says, tell me your story. Tell me where it hurts. This is the wisdom that Proverbs offers us. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Let's read it together. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Above all else, above busyness for God, above activity for God. Our activity for God always flows out of our being with God, letting him into every part of your story. Why guard your heart? Why look under the surface? Why look under the hood above everything else? Because all of our life flows from it. Jesus is after today the thing underneath the thing. He said, I know the mask that you wear. I know you say, oh, it's just a drink here and there. Oh, it's just codependency. Oh, it's just some relationship struggles. What's really going on underneath the surface? What is the thing underneath the thing? What is the ache in your heart that's behind the addiction? Jesus loves you enough that he wants all of you. And here's how I know it's the thing underneath the thing. Because the young mom of three that I mentioned earlier doesn't realize that she's never addressed the unrealistic expectations that she's put on herself to be a perfect mom. And it'll never be enough. I'll never be able to live up to those standards that I've given myself. The young man working 70 hours a week doesn't realize that he continues to put his value and worth based in his productivity and his performance at work instead of his identity as a son of God. It's the thing underneath the thing. The middle-aged man that started weeping when he was received that blessing at our men's group doesn't mean that he's been desperate for the approval of his father, who, oh wait, has been dead for 15 years, and he's still looking for it. And just to hear an older man say, I'm proud of you, broke something in him that he's been holding in for all of those years. I was talking with my counselor about a year ago, and we were talking about me, and by the way, can we just normalize being a church that talks about counseling, that goes to counseling a lot and does that from the stage right here too, okay? We talk about that a lot. I was talking with my counselor, and I think it was talking about me, because I said, I've heard people use this phrase like, I'm having a midlife crisis. And I'm like, what does that even mean? And he goes, I don't know what that means. And I've been a trained counselor for 30 years. He said, I don't know what that means, but can I tell you what I think is really happening? We shrug it off and kind of goof around and say, I'm having a midlife crisis. I bought a motorcycle, or I don't know who I am, or I go out with the ladies every day, whatever your thing is. And he says, you want to know what it is, people in their 30s, 40s, 50s, even 60s? It's not a midlife crisis. It's when your coping mechanisms for all of your hurt stop working. It's been a crutch that you've been leaning on, and now you don't know how to stand because you've been leaning on that, and you thought it's who you were, but it's not who you were. It was just a coping mechanism. And now you don't know how to stand, and you need a new foundation. Wherever we go, there we are. And you bring your stuff with you. Are you going to keep going to Band-Aid after Band-Aid after Band-Aid to cover it up? Are you going to finally go and see the great physician? What's the thing underneath the thing? Because how you handle your hurt determines your hope. And man, we need some hope. So I thought it'd be helpful if with the remainder of our time, just really briefly here, we did a little myth busting. Anybody remember the show Mythbusters? Remember that? It was on a long time ago, okay? A few of you. All I remember from that show is that they tried to disprove things that people, you know, had assumptions, and they just blew a lot of stuff up. We're not going to do that today, but hopefully we can blow up some myths that are in your mind. Really quick, number one, myth about recovery. Recovery is just about substance abuse. Have we sufficiently dismantled that one? Okay, we kind of blown that up. Number two, just as dangerous, some hurts are better kept hidden. Because I've got my church conversations, and then there's real life. And our goal, our vision, just so you know, as a church, is to be a church where we get real. And that there doesn't have to be two faces. There doesn't have to be two groups of friends. There can just be you. Real. Same person no matter where you go. Oh, let's not go there. Let's not drag that up. Let's not talk about that in the church. Whatever it is. Here's the thing about hurt. You either stuff it or you inflict it. And if you stuff it for long enough, you're going to inflict it. And it's usually on the people that you love the most, because they're around you the most. Because you can put on a show for the people at work, but when you come home, who are you behind closed doors? That's the real you. So you stuff it long enough and you inflict it. It's as Pastor Brian said last week, and I agree wholeheartedly, what is not transformed by Christ is transferred to the next generation. And what if the cycle ended with you? What if the cycle and the bondage and the addictions and the hurts and the pain and all of that, what if the chains broke, and what if that cycle ended with you in your generation? Because Jesus is the one that can break those chains. He's the only one that can. Here's the thing. When we seek freedom, what's on the other side of coming clean and confession, it feels really vulnerable. Because here I am exposed with all my stuff that church people aren't supposed to deal with. I should have been over this by now. I'm a Christian. Isn't life supposed to get easier? Actually, the longer you follow Jesus, sometimes it gets harder. Amen? And that's why you need him. That's why we're desperate for him. I shouldn't have. Okay. John chapter 8, the adulterous woman, speaking of being vulnerable, here she is thrown out into the middle of town square. She's surrounded by the religious establishment, by Pharisees, and by Old Testament law. They have stones. They are ready to kill her, to murder her, right out there in front of everybody. I don't know what she's wearing. She's naked. She's in a sheet. I don't know, but you want to talk about exposed, your entire life, all of your sins and mistakes laid bare, and Jesus of Nazareth walks up on the scene. And as God, he has every right to say, go for it. That's what the law says. But what does Jesus do? He does two things. He looks around to these stuffy religious people. And he says, those of you without sin, those of you who don't think you're in recovery, throw the first stone. And can you imagine being the woman and all of a sudden over, she's covered up, so she's not looking, right? She's covered up to save her life, and she's covered up to cover her body. Can you imagine just hearing, ka-tonk, and all these stones just keep hitting the ground till all that's left is her and the one who knows everything about her. And he says two things. Is anyone left to condemn you? No, then neither do I. And, everybody say and. I don't think he yells this at her as she's running away. I think he whispers it in her ear, and he says, go and sin no more. Stop living that way. Turn around and repent, because what you are doing is doing damage to your soul. I came here to rescue, yes, physically from the rocks, but I came to save your soul forever. Jesus came to bring us two things, grace and truth. And if we're going to be a church after Jesus' own heart, when we encounter people off the street, when we encounter people that look a little rough, that smell a little odd, that look a little weird, that are dealing with mistakes or pain or brokenness or whatever it is from the past, addictions, you name it, our response is grace and truth. The people that hung out with Jesus could say two things. I have never been more loved in my life, and I've never been more challenged. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was true of us as a church? You look back, I was a part of this weird church named Hope Elam one time, but I will tell you this, I've never been more loved and I've never been more challenged in my relationship with God. It's grace and it's truth. It's grace and it's truth. And here's the thing, it's got to start with love, it's got to start with grace, because how can we expect for other people to believe in a God they can't see who loves them if a church that they can see doesn't seem to even like them? So just sit on that for a second. Grace and truth. God is something so much better for you. It's time to turn around. It's time to step out of the darkness. It's time for recovery. It's time to repent. How do we do that? And that leads to our final myth today. How do we do that? Some people have the assumption, well, I think God can only heal one way. And normally it's the way that I was raised with, that my denomination talked about the most, that happened in my family or what I've had experience with, that God can only heal in one way. Some people, it's medicine. Get on those meds, baby. It's great. Medication's really, really helpful. Some people, that's the thing. Some people, it's counseling. Pastor John's always talking about counseling. I just got to get into counseling. Man, they'll fix it. Counselors are awesome. They're not Jesus. but they can point you to Jesus, and they can do a lot of help. Others just read this book, just join this recovery program, just go to this class, whatever. Some people are saying, no, Pastor John, tell me, I don't need any of those things. It's all spiritual. So if you would just have a little bit more faith and pray a little bit harder and get yourself to church a little bit more, then Jesus will heal you and he'll take care of everything. Can I just offer a challenge to anywhere you're at on that spectrum? How big is your God? How big is your God? And hear me say this, healing can happen all at once, but more often than not, what we've seen is that healing and recovery sometimes can be a longer, messy process. And God uses doctors, and God uses medication, and God uses counseling, and he uses prayer, and he uses the church, and he uses friends, whatever it is, God is big enough. If the Holy Spirit is the wind that blows wherever it wants and does whatever it wants, who are we to limit what God can do? Jesus spit in some mud one time and rubbed it on a dude's eyes and he could see. And you're telling me that God can only heal in one way? The process looks different every time, but the power always comes from Jesus. Because you can run everywhere else in your life to all these other things that are well and good, but Jesus is the one that has the power. Because there are addictions and illnesses and disease and struggles and brokenness and chains that can only be broken by the power of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, at Book of Acts tells us, right? So what I'm telling you today is to get the help that you need, but start at the foot of the cross. Jesus is the only one that can offer that ultimate help. Don't go running to everything else looking for the thing that you need in Jesus. That's what our friend Tiffany discovered as well. God's rescue and healing came in a lot of different forms. And now that you know what you know, we talked about recovery, as you watch the end of Tiffany's story, take heart. Because God's not done with your story either. Take a look.
I started looking up sober living places in Des Moines, Iowa. The very first one that popped up was Hope Ministries for Women and Children. While I was in that program is when I started to learn and find out about Change Course. You dedicate a 6-month time frame to change your life. So it's a personal development class that you take where they teach you how to step outside of your element. They teach you how your story becomes yours and becomes powerful.
I pray for continuous strength to never give up, for personal
to know that I'm not just stuck in one place and I can do whatever I set my mind to. It gave me a support system,
Thank you. A
family that is so close and so faithful. God has just been there for me. He has not let me down in this. I am somebody that others look up to in so many better ways than what I ever could prior to these moments. I'm somebody that my children love again, that my parents love again. I have so many opportunities where the world is just at my fingertips and I'm able to step into it. And I can't wait to continue and see where it goes.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I was in touch with our friends from Change Course and I saw Tiffany's story. I'm like, wow, I've never met Tiffany. I don't know her, but wow, I know she's been around here as a part of the program, but I've never met her. Can I use her story? Guess who comes up to me in the lobby between services? Tiffany, with her family. And she said, I haven't been here for a month. I've been out of town. I've been doing some family stuff. I'm not going to be here the next 3 weeks, but the one Sunday that I happened to be able to come was today. And I said, praise God that you are here with that same bright, smiley face. There is always hope with Jesus. What would it look like today if you gave the author and perfecter of our faith the pen to write the end of your story. Because I find it interesting that at the end of Bartimaeus' story, he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, I want to see." To which Jesus says, "Go, because your faith has healed you." And yes, there was the physical healing, but all the emotional healing and the relational healing and the spiritual healing all wrapped up, but it was so much deeper than that. There's a couple different definitions of the name, the origins of the name Bartimaeus. One of them is son of the unclean. Timaei can mean son of the unclean, but you want to know the other thing that it can mean? Ironically, you take the Aramaic bar, which means son, and you put that together with the Greek timaios, literally means honorable or highly prized. Jesus didn't just heal the man's blindness. He gave him his identity back. And he can do the same for you. Because maybe, just maybe, right, Bartimaeus was honorable and highly prized the entire time, and he was just now becoming aware of it. Now he could see who he truly was. It's us in the Gospels that say the blind man, the bleeding woman, the paralyzed man. We're the one that slap labels on people and say, you are defined by your circumstance. Jesus sees right past the hurts, habits, and hangups that we have in our lives. And he says, you are not defined by your addiction. You're not defined by your illness. You're not defined by your circumstance. You are his. And I just want to say a quick word to those of you that are here today and you're like, it's not my story that we're talking about today. I have been carrying and walking with a loved one that is battling something. You are not defined by the actions of your loved one. That is not who you are either. You are a son or daughter. And I get it is hard and unimaginable. But that is a burden that you were never meant to carry. And so I just want to offer you a path forward this morning. What are some next steps that God might be calling you to take? It might be healing prayer. And speaking of that, we got some prayer partners that are here today. I know you're out there, so come on up. And if you just want to be kind of to the right and the left as we close today and just be ready for prayer, if you want to just come up. If you can't remember the last time that you've been prayed for, I would encourage you to do that today. Maybe it's just confessing and telling a trusted friend or leader. Maybe it's checking out the Celebrate Recovery program, support groups, divorce care, groups for non-substance abuse, for caregivers, whatever it is. Mercy First Step is a great, tangible first place to start. If you have a loved one, if you need to check yourself in, seek counseling. Let's normalize that. And finally, reach out to your church. This is why we're here. This is why we exist. We expect messiness. Because we love you and we love it that you're here. And it'd be very easy to just end there and say, wow, Pastor John, great sermon about those people. About a year ago, I was leaving on a Monday night out in the lobby. And it was pretty quiet. And I was like the last one to leave, I thought, but there were some support groups going on. And this gentleman comes running in the door and he says, sir, can you, he doesn't know who I am. He says, sir, can you help me? I'm running late, and I find out he's in recovery for the third time, and he's just relapsed, and he's coming back, and he's been to our support groups before, and he said, I remember coming back here. I remember being a part of this church. I came to worship a few times, and he said, I know I'm messed up. I know I screwed up again, and I'm so ashamed, but he said, I thought I would come back and give it another try. Because at least this is a church that accepts me in my mess. And it was in that moment that something broke in me, and he didn't know I was the pastor. I just started to weep, and he's probably like, who is this emotional guy? And I just started to cry because I realized in that moment, that's me. There is no difference between him in the lobby and me on the stage, because the foot of the cross is level for every single one of us. And so I just want to paint this picture to you. What if we were the kind of church where it's okay to not be okay? What if we were the kind of church that doesn't elevate one type of hurt above another? What if we were known for this as a church? Check this out. What if we were known for this? Go to the next slide. Check this out. What if we were known as a church that was known just as much for our honesty and pursuit of wholeness as our busyness and activity? Oh, Hope Elam, they're the church that gets real before God, and you can come as you are. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so when we worship, if you've ever seen people raise their hands in worship, maybe that's just them being Bartimaeus and reaching their hands up to God and crying out, saying, help me, God, help me. I came for you today. And so the altar is open. Come on up. The worship team is going to come up and they're going to lead us in this song. And as they do, we have a God that is more than able. This isn't just Bartimaeus' story. It's not just Tiffany's story. It can be your story today. The altar is open. Whatever is going on in your life, in the highs and the lows, come on up. If you're standing in the pews and you're worshiping, reach out those hands. Cry out to a God that is more than able. We're going to be here as long as we need to be, before worship, after worship, during worship. Come on up. We would love to pray for you. We'd love to bless you. Whatever's going on today, come as you are. Amen? Let's stand together and let's worship.
Thanks so much for joining us. To find out more about Hope Elim, follow us on Instagram at hope.elim or visit our website at hope-elim.org.